such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Tony.
Hey, Father.
Nick. TNT. I really like that TNT.
We almost had NNT today.
NNT, yeah, you're right.
Because you weren't here.
No, I'm multitasking, putting out fires all over the place.
You know, isn't that the way it always
which
is?
Which is the reality of life. But I do have a lot of stuff.
Good.
A lot of things. A lot of, what do we say, stuff?
Stuff
sounds like...
This is my stuff.
Like you're hoarding. You know, it's like...
A hoarder.
A hoarder. No, many things. But we're going to start with prayer. Not going to waste our prayer. I'm not going to waste prayer. I'm not going to waste time for prayer. And what I want to include, I just had it here. The you see what I come down with?
Stacks of paper.
Yeah, it's a good thing I'm
good. It's good to have stacks of paper.
I just had it. We're going to start because you know we're getting ready for the and you'll hear it on the promo. I really want to invite everybody. I invite everybody every day. Come every day, please. We've got the Feast of Christ the King coming up. I can't believe it. It's the end of the liturgical year. Then we go into the season of Advent, and the first Sunday of Advent is in November, which is early. But the nice thing, what happens once every seven years, at Christmas, Christmas is on Sunday, and New Year's is on Sunday. And
year it's on Sunday?
It's on a Sunday.
Oh, that's great.
It's nice because then I don't mind doing, but sometimes it's like you're putting in 48 hours everything is, my dear Lord, what happened? I brought this, I bet I left it upstairs. Uh-huh. Well, anyway, we'll do it tomorrow, but I have the beautiful, here it is right here. Yeah. I knew it was here. I saw
it's
it.
It's in your stacks.
So, yeah. So we're going to pray, and so what I want to do, because on the first Sunday of Advent, and I really invite everybody to come, because it's the 40th anniversary of the commemorating the 40th anniversary of the apparition of Our Lady in Cabejo, and it falls on the Jubilee year ends that Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent. Her apparition, the first apparition was on the 28th of November. And it seems very timely. Again, you know, we have to read the signs of the times, and there are really good signs. I was just speaking to somebody a little while ago, and for all the problems we have in the church and for all the, and they've always been, you know, you read the epistles, St. Paul's letters, Peter, John, James, from the very beginning, the church was dealing with divisions, and you know, it's the powers and principalities and evil forces. The devil wants the destruction of the church, and that's why Jesus says, Peter, I pray for you that you strengthen your brothers, because you need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail. He says you're always going to have scandal, but woe to the man who causes woe to the one. Woe to the one or the man who causes a scandal. Better that a millstone be put around his neck and be thrown in the sea and drowned. So, you know, as you go through the whole of church history, it's a church militant, that is, a church in history, because we're not destined to be here forever. So we have to look more and more to the church triumphant. And this is the good sign, because I'm looking at all this stuff, all these things that are coming out that are really, really beautiful, really beautiful, very artistic. They're just the going back to the traditional prayers of the church, even as the church, let's say the leaders of the church seem to want to suppress our link to tradition, and I have to be careful when I say that, because I don't think that's their full intention. But it comes across that way. Enough people know it that their peace and tranquility and worship have been disturbed, and wondering, you know, where are we going? You know, if it's all about social justice, about climate change, and about you know, the fact that the Pontifical Academy of Life has just been the abortionist, atheist, people who really hold positions radically contrary to the teachings of the church. It's a bit disturbing when those who do hold to the church's teachings are been dismissed. Now, one can say, well, it's all for the purpose of dialogue and, you know, trying to understand one another, and, you know, we have to be committed to building a human community to create and or to safeguard the unity of all God's people. And that's always been the mission of the church. It always has been. But when it seems to come at the expense of what's been handed down to us, and that all of a sudden we've matured. In fact, let me just see if I can. There's a reading before we pray. We should have started with prayer. Tuesday, I think it's the reading from St. John. It's very, very interesting, or maybe it's coming up this Sunday. We'll have to come back to that, but it speaks about, you know, to be careful for those who think they're so progressive that they denigrate or they deprive people of the full truth, you know. So this has always been an ongoing issue in the church. But in any case, as we prepare for the commemoration of the apparitions of Our Lady of Cabejo, with a very strong message, and consistent with all her messages, those of the Blessed Mother, which it's always in the last several hundred years, really going back 500 years. I'm thinking of Quito in Ecuador, where she really basically pinpoints the time in which we're living. But consistently, and it's simply reflecting the gospel message, you know, repent, convert, metanoia, return to God, or, you know, expect to suffer the consequences. And people, remember, we're made by God for God. It's a very natural thing to have relationship with God, even as we fight the good fight, we struggle. We have our idiosyncrasies, we have our quirks, we are sinful people, we have a natural inclination to the things of this world, because the ways of God, and God didn't deceive us in this regard, are difficult. Our faith is a discipline. But if we don't heed the call of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mystics, and mysticism is just being imbued with the Spirit of God, and it's learning to, it's putting our focus first and foremost on God, with attention, listening to how God is speaking, in the deep recesses of our soul, getting ourselves out of the way. And that listening has to be a listening in, and we check it. We'll check it against what has been handed down to us, what is written in sacred scripture. And as Catholics, as Christians, we have an obligation. We have an obligation to be faithful to what's been handed down to us, and we cannot ever succumb to the spirit of the world for acceptance. We're never going to be accepted, you know. If the world is, as Scripture says, as Jesus says, the world will not. You remain in me, and the world will not receive you as its own. When the world receives us as its own, we've already separated ourselves from Christ. If you follow sacred scripture and the sacred tradition of the church. So to suggest that this kind of speaking, this kind of what I'm saying, does not reflect the mind of the church is already a deviation from the full counsel of God. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and we've been praying this other, we've been ending with this one prayer to the Blessed Virgin Mary, but what I want to do is I want to pray the act of consecration to the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I want to do this, you know, as long as I'm on the radio. And of course, you know, next week I'll be in Rochester, but I'm going to be praying this in all these days in preparation for the first Sunday of Advent. And we are in this time of the year. We're coming to the end of the liturgical year, preparing for the Feast of Christ the King. We're going to talk about that tomorrow, and then as we move into Advent, we begin where we leave off. It's not just a remembering that Jesus came, but it's that he will come again, and that we be prepared, because if he came 2,000 years ago in peace to redeem us, to save us, we know that his second coming, he will come in justice to make final judgment as the old order passes away, and he ushers in the full realization of God's kingdom. In the meantime, the kingdom is in our midst, and that's why the devil wants, that's why the devil's on the attack from the very beginning, to bring to demise the mystical body of Christ, the church that Jesus founded on the rock of Peter. But again, always keep in mind, Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail. So let us pray, all right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal God, in whom mercy, I'm Jesus.
Yes,
I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. In the act of consecration to the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary. And this is a consecration that Our Lady Cabejo has asked of us. Sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, O Lord Jesus, who on Calvary and in the Holy Eucharist has shown thyself to us as the God of love and mercy, kneeling humbly at thy feet, we adore thee and beg once more for thy righteousness, thy forgiveness, and for thy divine pity. And remembering that by thine own act on Calvary, the human race represented by thy beloved disciple John, gained a mother in the Virgin of Sorrows, we desire to honor the sufferings and woes of our mother's heart by devoting ourselves to it in solemn consecration. It is but just, O Mary, that our souls should strive henceforth to venerate thee with special homage under the title of thy sorrowful heart, a title won by sharing in the whole passion of thy divine Son and thus cooperating in the work of our redemption, a title due to thee in justice and dear, we believe, to Jesus and to thine own heart, wounded by the wound of his. We consecrate, therefore, O Mary, to thy sorrowful and immaculate heart, ourselves, our families, and our country, the entire world. Have pity upon us. See our tribulations and the anguish of our hearts in the midst of the mourning and calamities that lay waste to the world. Deign, O Mother of God, to obtain mercy for us at being converted and purified by sorrow and made strong in faith, we may henceforth be devoted servants of Jesus Christ and of his church, for whose triumph we pray. O Mary Immaculate, we promise to be faithful clients to thy sorrowful and immaculate heart. His divine power may speedily bring to pass the triumph of right and justice. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have pity on us. Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us and save us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Got to be prayed. You know, again, I ask a question, people, and when God looks into the world, what does he see? You know, did I mention the other day on the radio, Tuesday.
Tuesday.
Somebody told me that they heard on YouTube a priest, and I don't want to by no means besmirch the priest, because I trust that he's very passionate about evangelizing, proclaiming the word, and bringing people to faith. But the person mentioned to me that the priest said that to have sadness is a sin. Did we talk about that?
A little bit.
Yeah.
We did.
That to be sad is to be sinful. And I thought to myself, you know, on the contrary, you know, and in fact, you know, one of the characteristics of the saints were, one of the characteristics of the saints was that they were melancholy. However you define melancholy. But I've mentioned, and I might have mentioned the other day, that what drew me to Mother Teresa of Calcutta, what drew me to Pope John Paul II, what drew me to my grandmother, to be honest, was this interweaving of a deep joy and a deep sorrow. I could see in these three persons, certainly, a deep joy and a deep sorrow. One doesn't negate the other, you know. And so the joy is knowing that one has life in God. So we got some little bit of stuff going on over here. Tony just went to our rescue. See who's coming through the door? Okay. Anyway, just lost my train of thought. Yeah, we'll take a break. Let's just take a break. We'll be right back. We're just in a little bit of a commotion right over here because we're right off the soup kitchen, and so the door's open here. And obviously people were coming through with quite a bit of noise. So it goes a little bit, little distracting. So we'll take a break. We'll come back, right? It's a good time to take a break. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
You are cordially invited to celebrate the crowning of Our Lady of Quebejo Sunday morning, November 27th at 10 at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish in Chicago. This is the 40th anniversary Jubilee year of Our Lady of Quebejo, the only Vatican-approved Marian apparition in Africa. After the celebratory Mass, there will be refreshments. Join us Sunday, November 27th at 10 a.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, 1327 North Noble, Chicago. That's two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. More information available at ststandschurch.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, TNT.
TNT.
Tony and Tony. Tony, Nick, and Tony. So we're right off the soup kitchen. So there's a corridor right. And normally they don't use that corridor.
Yeah.
But evidently they were bringing some stuff in for the soup kitchen and kind of forgot that we were on the radio. And so
they didn't know.
Maybe you didn't hear, but we certainly heard it. And it was a bit distracting. So I'm just going to be very brief because I've talked about this before. But this it goes back to the question when. We'll go back to Quebejo, okay? So when the Blessed Mother spoke to the children, this is in the 1980s, in Quebejo, in the province of Butare in Rwanda, she called them to return to God, return to the commandments of God, return to the proper worship of God, and that if they didn't, could you hear that? And if they don't return to God, that there would be dire consequences. And it's really what they do to themselves. It's what we do to ourselves. It's not so much what God does to us. It's what we do to ourselves. What we do to ourselves. Because if we're not in God, living in God, obeying the commandments, fulfilling the commandments, loving the commandments, if we're not caring for each other, if we're not, you know, sensitive to the fact that we come from God, we go to God, we have to choose to live in God. Our lives are short-lived. If we live only for ourselves, and as I say so often, we've been breeding narcissism for so long, and a lot of that is the scourge of social media and technology, which we've talked about many, many times, but we're being exposed to so many things. And the devil is very seductive and very deceptive and very seductive and creates the illusion. So because God's way is a narrow path, it's a way of discipline, and our love by nature, by Christian love by its nature, is sacrificial. You know, die to yourself, lose yourself, live in Christ, for Christ, have life in Christ, find yourself in Christ, and then, you know, let the Lord live in you and through you, so that we are His emissaries, we are His disciples. If we don't live in such a way, if we live centered in self, if we're guilty of all kind of idolatries, and we're following, you know, everything. When you open the, which is nauseating to me, but you open up the internet, and you get all the, you know, the celebrities and, you know, they're all this stuff. You know, the news. It's like I say, very, very nauseating. You know what I'm saying? When you open it up, you get there's a whole
all the responses or all the.
Well, it's article. It's what's going on. It's like, you know, we're fixated on, and I don't tap into that. I tap into documentaries, or I tap into the news, mostly church news or political news and all that. And so I'm not interested in what's happening in Hollywood or who these people are. I don't know who they are, but somebody must know because they take
their news. They
take center stage, right? You know, so who cares what kind of a dress so and so was wearing, or how revealing it was, or you know how well some superstar looks in her. She's now in her 60s, and you know, anyway. Mm-hmm. But I just bring it down to human level. And as I listen daily to people, to their stories, especially in a confessional, you know, what this goes back to the question that to be sad, that sadness is a sin. Well, what mother or father watching the disintegration of their family, or the children who have no regard for the faith, or who have gone down a bad way. I was just thinking yesterday in Iowa, was it yesterday or the day before, four beautiful young people
heard this,
put to death, murdered, savagely murdered. I mean, that brings an immediate sadness. That's certainly a justified sadness. Now we can, you know, be flying high, and you know, we know that at the end of all things, you know, for those who love God, all things will end well, and we know that this world is passing away. We know that we're not going to be here forever, and we know that if we live in God, you know, the Lord has prepared a place for us, and where He is, we will be. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love Him. All the tears will be wiped away. So we certainly, that's the hope that keeps us in, keeps us on this path, you know, and yet we deviate because it is a difficult path, and we get back on the path. We stay in the discipline. But in this world, I just, when the Holy Father, and I don't mean to be critical, you know. I do. I think one has to, as a pastor, as a priest, I have to respond to certain things. I mean, certainly people respond to what I say, and I feel I have an obligation before my people, our people, God's people, to be honest. And when, and again, I don't want to take something out of context, because I get it. You know, we're not to be going through life with a sour face and, you know, a bitterness. And as we were talking about, speaking about this the other day, Jesus wasn't vindictive. He wasn't malicious by no means. But he certainly walked among sinners, but he didn't leave them in sin. He called them to conversion. His very presence, his very countenance, his teachings, his life, his witness. As I mentioned the other day, you know, meeting Mother Teresa, meeting Pope John Paul II, it was like what they have, I want, because there's nothing more beautiful. And there's a realism to it. There's a suffering and a great joy. Because suffering's part of life, and yet you know, in this life we find joy, and we thank God for the little respites we get from time to time, or just the fact that we can have communion one with another, and that we have access to God and to the sacraments and to sacred scripture. But when the Holy Father said that, you know, he ridiculed the Salve Regina, where it says, you know, the prayer goes, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor, banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. And he said, well, life isn't a valley of tears. Well, I beg to differ with you. I mean, life is a valley of tears. I mean, people are crying every day, for a wide variety of reasons. If it's not parents crying for their children, or a wife crying for her husband, or a husband crying for his wife, or children crying for their parents, or people crying because of, you know, in the face of suffering poverty, you know, it just doesn't make any sense to say that. And that's why we're not condemned to be here forever, right? And, but, you know, life could... Things don't have to be so sad, and there needn't be so many tears if we, together, collectively speaking, we're on this path, knowing we've come from God, we go to God, we choose to live in God. But that's just not the reality. It's not the reality. We easily succumb to the deceptions, the seductions, the illusions. We easily succumb to our own weakness, you know, because life is, the faith does call forth from us a discipline. And so the message in Cabejo, which we'll deal later, we'll deal with that, was, you know, basically it's Our Lady with sorrow. And that's why she called for, you know, to pray and to consecrate ourselves to the sorrowful mother, because she saw what the people were doing to each other, and it needn't be. And this was probably the most Catholic country of Africa, very small country, Rwanda, right in the heart of Africa, the most Catholic country, but... You had a tribal rivalry, and it led to, eventually, the genocide that took place in 1994. But again, she told the children that this isn't just unique to Rwanda. This is a reality that is ever-growing, ever-present throughout the world. And we know it in our own nation. We know, and now we know it even in the church. The division within the church today is unprecedented. And we know that we're going through the great apostasy, the going away from God, because we've got all kinds of other gods with little g's. And so this does disturb our tranquility and peace, and we suffer at what we see, and we don't want to contribute to the disorder. So during this time of the year, which I find probably my favorite time of year, to be honest, the month of November, the month of December, because it is about last things. It does put things in perspective. And as I'm sure everybody recalls the gospel last week from the Gospel of Luke. But so as we approach the end of the liturgical year, and that'll end this next week, the last final big feast is the Feast of Christ the King on Sunday, and then the following week is the first Sunday of Advent. So we're soon to enter the season of Advent. But there's much to be said about the long-awaited coming of Christ, and every Mass we celebrate is anticipating the coming of Christ. So nobody can deny that, you know. I mean, you could deny it, but you would be outside the Church to deny that Christ will come again. We know from Sacred Scripture that His coming at the end of all things will be preceded by a great cosmic upheaval. The Gospel this past week on Sunday spoke of wars and insurrections, nation against nation, powerful earthquakes, famines and plagues. Awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky. This is all articulated in the Gospel this past Sunday. And Jesus, He warns us as well that if we remain faithful and hold Him and hold firm to the full counsel of God, He says we will be persecuted and we will be hated on account of His name. Even some family members may despise us on account of Jesus and our adherence to His laws and the manner in which He has ordained that we live. But He assures us that by perseverance we will secure our lives. All that was reflected in the readings this past weekend, this past Sunday. In the interim, in the meantime, Sacred Scripture cautions us not to add to the disorder inherent in the world, but to live orderly and disciplined lives in fulfillment of God's will, rather than dwell on the end time or fear the cosmic upheaval. St. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, challenges us to keep busy in the work of life, always conscious of our responsibilities and our obligations to each other. So for our part, we must assist others on the way, especially the young and the less fortunate. And in the midst of life's distresses, St. Paul beckons us to present ourselves as a model to others. Pure and simple. That was the message, you know. But do we care for our children? You know, are we? I find it interesting. Yet some people would say, "Wow, this is too offensive. You know, it's too scary, too frightening to speak about." You know, the apocalyptic times of the Book of Revelation, and we're actually reflecting on that book, of Revelation, this week. I want to go into that right now. But if we deprive people of that, then we're depriving them of, you know, again, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And, you know, we've got to take seriously this life and not succumb to the false gods or to think that the world revolves around us. So these the readings this week, beginning with Monday, from the Book of Revelation, I just find them, yeah, they're you know, for all people, for all time, but that there will be, you know, so there's nothing new under the sun, but in the end, we know, and we've got to watch for the signs of the times. It's in every gospel, says, read the signs of the times. You don't know the day nor the hour, but there will come a day, the day of judgment, you know, and again, the Lord came, He will come again. In fact, He comes in the here and the now, giving himself as food for the journey, that we not collapse, that he reproduces life in us, that we be sanctified so that we give witness. We're his emissaries. Do we think of ourselves as emissaries of the Lord, that we are his disciples? You know, there was a reading, well, and maybe I'll come into this, but it's about chastisement. And I had to say, it must have been Tuesday. Let me just see if I can, let me go through these. These are the seven churches. Mm-hmm. So this is from the book of Revelation. This is what we're reflecting on this last week, or this next to the last week of the liturgical season, which will culminate in the Feast of Christ the King, and then of course we have those that week leading up to the season of Advent. But the revelation of Jesus, this is from the book of Revelation, which God gave to him, the Father gave him, to show his servants, and that's you and me, and we get to think of ourselves, we're servants of God, disciples of God, students of the Lord, members of the mystical body of Christ, sons and daughters of God. We've been blessed. We've been named. Believe that. You've been loved into life. But he made it known by sending. So tell them what must happen soon, what's going to happen, basically, in the end. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who opens up the book of Revelation. I, John, your brother, share with you the distress, the endurance, and the kingship we have in Christ Jesus. Again, no insinuation there that it's going to be easy, that we're going to be flying high. No, but that we're in distress. But in the kingdom has come. God is with us. And we have to endure, which is to suffer together. But so he made it known to them. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. That's John, the beloved disciple, who went to the foot of the cross, who was a prisoner on the mount on the island of Patmos. And it was from there that he had this revelation whereby he writes the book of Revelation. But the message goes on. This is a prophetic message to the seven churches in Asia, which in the seven represents a universal church. Seven is a symbol for universality, the catholicity of the church. This is grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And so I heard the Lord saying to me, and he's going to speak to seven churches, the seven churches who represent the universal church. This is something we need to hear today, because we are in unprecedented times, you know. These are very challenging times. This is the time of a great apostasy. Nobody can deny that. Nobody can deny that. If you're looking at reality, apostasy, going away from God, going away from the faith. And yet there is wonderful, beautiful time signs of how God and Our Lady are forming a flock which will confound the wise of this world, truly confound the wise of the world. And when the Lord says, when he comes, whether it be faith or hearts cold, frozen, he will ensure for himself a small flock. And in fact, we'll talk about that tomorrow, because that's going to be in preparation for the Feast of Christ the King. But so the first church he speaks to is the Church of Ephesus. And Ephesus was kind of the hub. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was populated at the time, 250,000. It's a lot of people at that time. There were six other churches located in the same province. And so these are the seven churches that he's speaking to. And he walks in the midst of seven gold lampstands, which again represents seven churches. Christ always present in the church, holding the lamp, the lampstand. To Ephesus, just listen to what he says. He says, so the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, that's Christ, and walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands, says this to the church of Ephesus, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your endurance, and I know that you cannot tolerate the wicked. And you've tested those who call themselves apostles but are not. And you discover that they are imposters. That's why people, you know, got to be astute. We got to grow up. You know, we exercise by virtue of baptism a priestly, a kingly, and a prophetic office. We're not to be talked down to as though we're little children, you know. You have a power within you, the power of God. If you're praying, and then you're sincere in your quest for God, and you're asking the Lord to get you out of the way, then you need to you have to exercise your in humility and with prudence your prophetic, your priestly, and your kingly office. And so don't people often say, well, we're not supposed to criticize, we're not supposed to challenge. We're supposed to accept everything, you know, the prelates say, the bishops, the priests. No, we're not above challenge. And if we're leading the people astray, or if we're deviating from what's been handed down to us, if Christ is seemingly secondary and the world is primary, then we've got a problem. What do they say? The Nassau, you've got
Houston, we have a problem.
Yeah, Houston, we have a problem.
Right.
We have a problem. And so we have to call each other and call our leaders to conversion, to metanoia, to authenticity, because our peace and tranquility in the proper worship of God and the living of the faith is being disturbed. Confusion is being created. So what's been acknowledged here is, yeah, I see, you're doing good things. You're enduring, and moreover, you have endurance and have suffered for my name, and you have not grown weary. I think many are growing weary. But he says, I hold this against you. So acknowledging the good, he says, I hold this against you. You've lost the love you had at first. Realize how far you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, you'll shrivel up and die. The salt goes flat. So it's the call to the church, you know. You got to go back to that love. And, you know, again, how do you define that love? Another question that you can reflect on, that because it's not so much about what we feel, but what we know. That I love God so much I cannot imagine life without God. I don't have to feel anything. Feelings can deceive me, but it's the knowledge of who Jesus is, what He's done for me, what He's done for us. That's why the beautiful prayer, the chaplet, even the prayer to the sorrowful mother. So, are you with me on that? That's, and of course, the gospel that day was the story of Zacchaeus, you know, who was a sinful man, a mean man, greedy man, and he wanted to see Jesus. And to his surprise, he climbed the sycamore tree because the people wouldn't allow him to see. And when Jesus saw him, he said, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I mean to stay in your house today. And Zacchaeus, he changed his way of life. He said, Lord, I'm going to repay back four times over all that I've done wrong to the people. And so Jesus said, you know, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. So this is, in this day and this time, believe, people, believe. And maybe you don't feel like nobody's ever loved you, nobody's ever said, I love you, nobody's ever blessed you or named you. You know, you're created by God, and God knows you by name. Let Him call you by name. Hear your name called, you know, to get into this sacred story, because He needs us. Does God need us? Yeah. He's created within Himself a need for us. We're His disciples, His emissaries. And then, of course, from Ephesus, He went to the other churches, and he went to the church of Sardis, again, within the province of Asia. where Ephesus was the primary church, and these seven churches represent the Church Catholic Universal. And he says, again, to the Church of Sardis, I know your works. I know you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You're dead. Be watchful, strengthen what is left, which is going to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God, in the sight of the Father. Remember how you accepted and heard, kept it, and repent. If you're not watchful, I will come like a thief, and you will never know at what hour I will come upon you. However, he says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They walk with me dressed in white because they are worthy. The victor will be thus dressed in white, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge him in the presence of my Father and of his angels. So, again, a call to repentance, to authenticity, to deepen your faith, to put God as a foundation, at the center, live in him, for him, with him, through him, give witness to his reality, his truth in your life. And then he speaks to the church in Laodicea, and he says, I know you are neither cold nor hot. Well, I know your works. You're doing good things. But I know you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other, cold or hot. In other words, you're indifferent. Mm. You're indifferent. And so because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I spit you out of my mouth. You don't realize that you've become rather rich, wretched, rather pitiable, rather poor, blind, and naked. See, if we're more consumed with the stuff of the world and less consumed by God or concerned about God, then we may go to Mass on Sunday, we may say our prayer, but if God isn't constantly, if he's not milling over our minds, our hearts, and then, you know, we're neither hot nor cold. This is all in preparation for his coming. He's preparing his flock, his little flock of believers, you know, the Anawim, who will suffer in the name of all humanity, participate in the sufferings of Christ for the redemption of others. Again, this will come up maybe either Sunday or on the Feast of first Sunday of Advent, because I already prepared for these two coming weeks. And let's see, we go from Laodicea to, let's see, where else? Well, he comes to, let me just see. Well, he's still there in Laodicea. So I advise you to listen to for those whom I love, I reprove and chastise. So we try to say that God doesn't chastise. I was telling the people the other day, I welcome the chastisement, personal chastisement, because that's a sign to me that God loves me, that he cares enough about me and cares enough about what he's called me to, that he's not afraid to break me. He's not afraid, you know, he doesn't treat me like a China doll. And so chastisement is a sign of God's love because he's created for himself a need for me to be his emissary, to be his apostle, to be his disciple, to be a member of his body. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and yet we shy away from those words. It's just really odd, isn't it? Don't talk about God doesn't chastise, God doesn't punish, and yet we hear that through Scripture. What father doesn't chastise his son? And at the time, it's cause for suffering, but later one appreciates because one realizes my father loved me enough that he didn't allow me just to do anything I wanted to do, but that he cared enough about me to save me. So again, the call is repent. And then he says, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will enter his house and dine with him, and he with me. I will give the victor the right to sit with me on my throne. Whoever has ears ought to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I think this is a, yeah, this pericope, this passage, doesn't name all the churches, but we've covered, I think, the seven churches, perhaps not. But you get the point, you know. Actually, that was the Gospel of Zacchaeus. That was on Tuesday. What was the Gospel on Monday? Oh, the Gospel on Monday was, you know, Jesus approaching Jericho. Again, it's from there to Zacchaeus. I've already talked about Zacchaeus. But there was a blind man, and he said, Jesus, son of David, have pity on me. And the people tried to rebuke him, to shut him up, tell him to be silent, you know, be silent. But he kept calling out all the more, son of David, have pity on me. And Jesus stopped and said, bring him to me. And when he came near, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, please let me see. And Jesus said, have sight, your faith has saved you. So in relation to the readings from the book of Revelation, the Lord is wanting to open our eyes to who he is, and what he's calling us to. To conversion, to authenticity, to be his disciples. Not to be lukewarm, not to be, you know, to be hot or cold, to declare ourselves, are you with me? Are you against me? You know, it's just, the time to be okay. So we're living in a world of wokeness. You know, we keep talking about this, right? We've got to awaken to who we are, because in the end, only he can bring life out of death. He brings good out of evil, light out of darkness. So it's a kind of a no-brainer. And you look around and you can as I say, when I go to prayer, you know, I ask the Lord, you know, what do you see? What do you see? And do I need to ask the Lord what he sees? Do we need to ask the Blessed Mother, what do you see? When we have the eyes to see, you know, what we want to see is we want to see Christ. We want to find Christ in the midst of this chaos and this confusion and this infiltration of all these strange things, even into the life of the church. You know, when the Pope said, and we're out of time now, but when he says, I don't want a new church, I want a different church. Well, you know, clarify that for me. What do you mean by a different church? If you mean a holy church, a church that is centered in Christ, imbued with the very life of Christ, that is living in continuity with what's been handed down to us, and that we are the emissaries, then this is what we want. This is what we need. This is how the Lord is calling us. All right, everybody, thanks so much for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow. We'll talk about the Feast of Christ the King. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.